Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us once again on Sabbath day with a changing of the showbread. We pray that you bless everyone in attendance and everyone on our prayer list. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness and for blessing us with the light of rain. And please, Father, let your truth be made known unto your people. Please water the seeds that have been planted. And thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. And we offer this prayer unto you, Lord, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, and amen, and amen. And amen. I think we got some new people here this week. Kind of changed the way the website acts on Sabbath day. And if you go to the main page, it actually shows everybody that's in the conference room. That way people might decide, hey, to join. So hopefully we'll get some, stragglers from wherever. Anyway, we left off at question number 11 and study 22, I think. Pretty sure this is study number 22. Yep, 22. All right. And the question is, there was given unto the beast a mouth doing what? And it says in Revelation 13, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So, in order to see the connection between the two here, let's just go ahead right to question number 12, because it's pretty obvious what happens here in question 12. The question is in 12, what is said about the little horn's mouth? And it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, as everybody knows, I got a page on the website all about the little horn. So if you want more information about the little horn, you might want to go to that page on the website. But in Revelation, we see here that in the previous question of 11, Revelation 13, that the mouth is speaking great things and blasphemies. And then the little horn in Daniel is noted as one that has a mouth speaking great things as well. And what are these great things or blasphemous statements that are being made known by one we know as the man of sin? And, of course, we already investigated into that too as well. We're pretty well into, like I say, this is study number 22 out of 33 studies. And these studies are the last day's studies, by the way, which also touches on doctrine. And one of the reasons we, for those seeking baptism, we ask for them to do these studies. Specifically, a few of them in advance and then promise to do the rest later because some people, which is confusing to me, think it takes too long to do. I did all 33 in like 3 or 4 days. So anyway, I'm fully aware that most of us here have heard these quotes that I'm going to share over and over again, wherein the Pope claims to be a God on earth. And like the one found in the Vatican's Bibliotheca, or library, as most call it today, wherein the Pope says the Pope is, as it were, a God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief of kings, having plenitude of powers. And he also said in the Vatican canon law that the Pope and God are the same. So he has all power in heaven and earth, supposedly, right? And again, you can find these quotes and dozens of them, more of them, on my Words of a Beast page on the website. But let's look at some other blasphemous statements that and rather great statements too that were made by the popes over the centuries that I don't ordinarily share. Some of you have heard these before, and some of you haven't heard some of these before. So that's okay, unless of course you read the Words of the Beast page, then you probably heard them all. So this first one here is I'll put the, well, see, I don't have the, I'll put the source in the text chat because it's huge. It has a Latin statement that in English actually means on the transference of bishops. It's Title 7 of Chapter 3 of that particular book, but I'll put the source in the text chat. Okay, there it is right there. All right. Okay, and for those of you listening on the phone, just go to the Words of the Beast page, of course, on the website. And hopefully, see, and for those of you on the phone, I'm also sorry about the problems with the phone. Again, last night it was too low for some people, and there's really nothing I could do about that. And they keep shutting them off in the middle of the sermons and stuff like that. I don't have any control over the teleconferencing. It's a free service. I got in on the ground floor, and so it doesn't cost me nothing. But if I pay all, you know, so much money a month, then they might have better features. But I fell for that before with some chat rooms in the past where we had problems. And then I figured, well, if I buy the software from them, everything will be better. And now they just continued causing us problems because of the message we preach. So I might be setting WTPR back up, the radio. And if you have a cell phone, and if you have a cell phone, you can actually get in the chat room. No problem. But some people, it's a little difficult to read it. And if you have an iPhone, some people have a hard time installing certain browsers for some reason. But there are browsers that allow for Flash where you can actually get in the chat room if you want. But you can't really text in the chat room or anything like that because the type is so tiny you can't really see it, even if you try to expand it. Depends on the browser you use, of course, too. But with WTPR, you just push a button, and it'll play right through your cell phone. So that's what I'm probably going to be doing, working on this week. And if I do that, I don't know how far I'm going to go with it because, like I say, the software I'm using for WTPR is very archaic. But anyway, this is the quote. It says, Roman Catholic canon law stipulates through Pope Innocent III that the Roman pontiff is the vicegerent, which is vicar in English, and vicar actually translated means replacement. And so what they're saying is the replacement upon earth of Christ. Not a mere man, but of a very God. And in a gloss on the passage, it is explained that this is because he is the vicegerent of Christ, who is very God and very man. All right, this next one is from another Latin whatever. I think it's this. It actually was republished in the American Tract Society under an article titled An Inside View of the Vatican Council. And I'll put the source in the text chat again here. And there's the source. All these are on my Words of a Beast page, of course. And this one says that the Pope is the supreme judge of the law of the land. He is the vicegerent, or replacement, of Christ, who is not only a priest forever, but also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, and then this next one is actually from the last line of the year 1302 A.D. of the Bull Unum Sanctum, that was issued by Pope Boniface VIII. Now, for years, and I mean literally, I've been online from day one when the internet started. And I was mostly, back then it was just, at first it was D-dialing, of course, and then later on it was Usenet. And my stuff is still on Usenet, by the way. If you go to Usenet and just look up Nicholas, you'll see all sorts of, or Presence of God Ministry, you'll see all sorts of, like, 44,000 different documents that I posted. And, for years, literally, that's all I did. And I had the website, too, but it was really small back then. It was only a few hundred pages. But the thing is, repeatedly, and you'll see this if you go to Usenet, repeatedly, some leaders in the Catholic churches were declaring I was lying. That says the Bull Unum Sanctum never existed. But we have finally found, there's two places that I found it actually a facsimile, or what they call today a copy. Back in the day, it was called facsimiles. Right online, there's two places you can get this quote online, so I didn't make this up. Okay, there it is there. There's two different links right there. One of them is an actual educational society. It's like a college or something that has it. Anyway, this is this quote, and this is the last line of the Bull Unum Sanctum, which again was issued by Pope Boniface VIII, and it states, we declare, we proclaim, we define that it is absolutely necessary for salvation that every human creature be subject to the Roman pontiff. And that was, of course, from November 18, 1302 AD. Now, they got a little bit of a hassle a couple, 3 years ago when the Vatican stated, and this is one of those great statements that the prophecy says they will make, because the Bible says you have to be absolutely subject to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, in order to be saved. But the Vatican is saying the exact opposite. He's saying you have to be absolutely under the subject of be a subject to the Roman Pope. That's another word for pontiff, because a pontiff is just Pope. And, okay, now, I don't want to list all the other quotes because there's so many of them, and they are very vexing, to say the least. It's just difficult to read this stuff, but there are other great things that some may not define as blasphemous that are listed on my Words of the Beast page. For example, this one here is a letter addressed to the Archbishop of Munich in 1871. Okay, and this, of course, was after the time that Napoleon had already afflicted the mortal wound that prophecy said the Vatican would receive. And then, of course, the mortal wound was healed in 1929 when Gasparri and Mussolini got together in the Vatican Palace and signed the Lateran Treaty. But this here was put forth in 1871. And it's also found in the Acton-Newman Relations of Fordham University Press, which is one of the links that are in here. The Fordham, like college, or it's some kind of a university press situation. I guess they do a lot of press work for some college called Fordham, I guess. And it's on page 119 and 120. And it says, the Pope's authority is unlimited, incalculable. It can strike, as Innocent III says, wherein sin is. It can punish everyone. It allows no appeal. And it is itself sovereign caprice. For the Pope carries, according to the expression of Boniface VIII, all rights in the shrine of his breast. Yes, and again, this is one of those quotes that I've never shared online before in a church service. This is one of those new ones, but it is on the Words of Beast page. I've had this for years. And it goes on to say that as he has now become infallible, he can, by the use of the very word orbi, which means that he turns himself round to the whole church, make every rule, every doctrine, every demand into a certain and incontestable article of faith. No right can stand against him, no personal or corporate liberty, or as the Roman Catholic canonist put it, the tribunal of God and of the Pope is one and the same. In other words, the tribunal of God is another way of saying in our, if we were the ones that make this quote, we would say in the Godhead, the Pope is one and the same. But in Catholic, and most other churches, they'll say the Trinity of God and the Pope is one and the same. In other words, they take the position of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as, you know, so. Now, I have a few more statements wherein the Popes claim infallibility, but again, I don't want to waste too much time repeating what most here have already seen and heard. And what always amazes me about this infallibility claim is that one Pope will make a certain doctrine and another will reverse that doctrine centuries later. They're supposed to be infallible in ecclesiastical authority, which means any doctrine they put forth cannot be changed. But yet these popes keep changing them, you know? I mean, their own actions against each other proves they are nothing more than moved by Satan, all right? And we don't say that lightly. We don't say that sarcastically or anything like that, because at the Fatima 2000 conference where Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo put it forth that they did have absolute eyewitness evidence that the Roman Catholic Vatican was housing satanic black masses. And this isn't like a red mass for politicians, which is evil enough, the red mass that they do every year. But the black mass was literally for Satan, but they call him Lucifer because they don't believe he fell. Because Lucifer was the name that Satan had before he fell from heaven. He was the light bearer. He also did the music in heaven. And so they are Luciferians or devil worshippers. They don't, and we have it all documented as well. And I mean, just the fact that they sit in the same throne or try to sit in the same throne as God is what Satanists will do. They love to mock the Lord because they hate him. So, but anyway, this next quote is from The Star in 2013. And I share this because a cardinal put this forth, a cardinal by the name of, How do you even pronounce this last name? I'm going to put this last name in the text chat here, and you tell me it looks like a typo, but it isn't, because I checked it out, and that's how he spells his last name. It's D-Z-I-W-I-S-Z. And anyway, he says, if an infallible pope can abdicate or change for age or ill health, why not for scandal or mismanagement? Why not from a palace coup or popular revolt? Some conservatives were not pleased. Stanislaw, Cardinal so-and-so, I guess whatever. It looks like disease, disease or something, who was private secretary to the late John Paul II, he noted that Benedict's predecessor stayed in his job despite great physical suffering. One doesn't come down from the cross. So he is, of course, touching on how there were so many scandals surrounding Benedict or Ratzinger. Methinks it would have been better for this cardinal to hold his tongue just a little bit longer, because not too long after making this claim in print, Benedict did in fact step down and retired before the entire world in scandal. And of course, he came up with an excuse that he did it for health reasons. And then a few months later, he said that God told him to step down. And then a year or two later, he said he had some other weird excuse, and I can't remember what. But they're all on my Ratzinger page, because he keeps changing his story as to why he stepped down. And we have it all documented from his lips. And so it's obvious it was because of he was the first pope ever to be served papers in regards to his actions with the child molestation scandal, as well as children being killed. And I don't say this sarcastically or lightly. He, as well as Francis, the present pope, have been exposed via the common court of the world, which is not recognized by the elite courts of the world, that they have been caught with child sacrifice, so much so to even to the fact of drinking human blood. And I know it sounds really crazy and it's really off the wall here, but you got to understand who we're dealing with here. It's just like with people say, oh, I can't believe a Christian church is going to be worshiping Satan. I says, well, let me ask you this. Would a Russian soldier act like an American to get inside information? Well, yeah, they're called spies. Well, Satan does the same thing. If he wants to infiltrate the church, and we see this firsthand even in our churches, where sometimes people will be sent in by Satan, even though they know it or not, whether they know it or not doesn't make a difference, but they come in here, some, you know, with good intentions, and they sometimes pull people out by their false doctrine or their railing accusations or whatever the case may be. Well, Satan's going to do the same thing with the Christian church worldwide. He has to have a certain place on earth for his centralized operation so as to destroy Christianity from within. And the best way to do that is to say he's a Christian. I mean, and the fact that every single solitary prophecy that's ever been uttered in the scriptures that talk about Antichrist or the man of sin or the little horn have all been proven with a historic record, even to the very dates that Daniel talks about, and they've all been fulfilled by the Roman Catholic popes. So, you know, all that evidence to get. But see, here's the thing. The overwhelming majority of the Roman Catholics, myself including, when I was a Catholic back, I grew up in a Catholic household. I never opened a Bible. My parents never opened a Bible. I don't think the priests ever opened Bibles, or the nuns that used to teach us. And so that's the problem. And I believe the Lord moved me many, many years ago, more than 30 years ago, to finally open up a Bible, because I was a devout Catholic. And I went to Mass every morning, said the rosary every day. I was a Eucharistic minister. I taught Catholic doctrine. And one year I asked the Monsignor, or pastor, as most people call them, if it was okay to use the Bible to teach that particular year, because I got sick and tired of people telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. And that's when I opened a Bible, and that's what got me out of that church. And so if the Catholic people would just open those Bible, and I think, especially in the coming days, a lot of Catholics are going to do that. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 wasn't written just for the sake of putting some ink on a piece of paper. Those statements are made to Roman Catholic people, as well as other people that are in apostasy, but it tells them a lot of Roman Catholic people are, in fact, children of God. They just don't know it. They're kind of confused. They're following their leaders in the wrong way. But eventually, they're going to get tired of it, like I did. they're going to get tired of it. They're going to finally open up their Bibles, and then the Lord is going to speak with them, and they're going to get out. And I praise God for that, because Revelation 18 would not have been written otherwise. He calls them my people, which means we're going to see a lot of Roman Catholics in heaven. And so praise the Lord for that. But, you know, and especially like the ones in the past that have died. I'm not saying like every Catholic in the past has gone to hell. No, because the Lord only judges us by the light we're given. So he winks at our times of ignorance. It actually says that in the scriptures twice. So since he winks at our times of ignorance, if they followed God to the best of their ability and followed Christ and accepted him as Savior to the best of their understanding, they're going to make it home. But the key is Christ. They got to have Christ. They got to understand it. And so Catholicism will get you at least to a point where you are introduced to Jesus. But if you get devout and you stay in there, you'll be taught another Jesus, as another prophecy says. They will teach another, a different Jesus, a Jesus that's not described in Scripture. And that's where the Catholic people will step out. They'll get tired of it. They're going to say, well, look, I am finally reading the Bible, and the Jesus you teach in these schools to our kids is not the same one in the Bible. It's just not the same. I got to leave this church. And that's what I did, and my wife, of course, and our kids. So, anyway, hope and pray that... Well, we still got a little bit here, so I was going to cut it off right there. But let me see if I can't get to question number 22. Okay, yeah, you hear that screaming, which is cute, and I don't mind it. We have small humans here today. Some of my grandchildren are here, so I praise the Lord. So I'm not going to be hanging around a lot after the church service today. So I'm, you know, like the video chat room where a lot of times everybody goes in. So anyway. Okay. All right. This next one. Question number 13. Right? Is that the one I'm going? Oh, no. Question number... Well, yeah, I think it is 13. Or is it 12? Where am I at here? Okay, yeah. Number 13. Oh, no. Okay, yeah, it is 13. Yeah, 13, thanks. Thanks, Sean, and Goran, and Scott, and everybody else, and Stephen. All right, okay, he shall speak great words against whom? And again, we're going to be repeating some of this stuff, so, but it's just for the case, you know, for those that, you know, listen to these studies and stuff like that. And there's some new people here, too, so. The question is answered in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until the time of times and dividing of a time. I got to tell you, Daniel is still, I mean, it's a close second. I mean, Daniel liked Jeremiah a lot, as a matter of fact. If it wasn't for Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel wouldn't know to come to, Cyrus, and tell him what was going down at the end of those 7 years. And so Daniel's obvious favorite prophet at that time was Jeremiah. But, you know, the reason I like Daniel so much is because he has a lot of prophecies that are actually dated, and that's only because the angel allowed it. But we also know at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy, it was stated in Scripture that that's it, no more dates. You're going to know what's going to happen next. We all know what's going to happen next, but we're not going to go out there like these other guys, like Harold Camping and all these other false prophets, and like literally dozens of them in the Jehovah's Witnesses Church, where they actually put specific dates on the second coming. We don't even put specific dates on Sunday laws or anything else that's supposed to happen next, because we really don't know the day or the hour. If you put, like some people out there saying they know the specific date for the start of the plagues, well, then you know the specific date of the second coming. Well, in a way, because it does say, the plagues only fall within a day, which means it's not going to be an entire year. And yet, when I say, when the prophecy says day, it means year. You know, Numbers 14:44 There's a couple areas in scripture that show that. Anyway, as we see here, Daniel confirms what he was told in verse 8 of the same chapter. In verse 8, we see the little horn has a mouth of speaking great things, right? And here we see he shall speak great words against the Most High. And yes, I've shared some statements from the Vatican wherein the Pope, they do in fact speak of, against the Lord in blasphemous manner. They claim to be his replacement or a god themselves. But instead of repeating the ones I've already shared, I have some new ones. All right. Let me share here. Okay, that one isn't a new one, so I'm not going to share that one. As a matter of fact, let me delete that one because that one was used in question 12. So that one's gone. All right. So let's see. Okay, I just shared this one. Okay, here we go. Here's one. He is the supreme teacher in the church. The supreme teacher in the church is the Roman pontiff. Union of minds, therefore, requires complete submission and obedience of the will to the church and to the Roman pontiff as to God himself. And that was from Leo, Pope Leo VIII, his encyclical letter of 1890. And, I don't see any need to go, you know, I think that was plenty. But I have many more of these quotes, of course, on the Words of the Beast page. So as far as I can see in my Bible, the supreme teacher is Jesus Christ. In fact, it has been said by billions over thousands of years that there has never been a greater teacher than Christ the Lord. Hands down, atheist or believer, they've all said the same thing. Even the Muslims call him a great prophet and say that he was the best teacher ever. But Rome, being home to the Antichrist, must lower the image of the true Christ in the eyes of their flock so as to uplift the Pope before them as a god, so as to have the blind loyalty they require to be able to defeat Christ in their eyes. They're never going to be able to defeat him. Yeah, that's obvious. Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago. Actually, he was defeated the minute he stepped in rebellion, but the Lord allowed him to have his say. And he was overwhelmingly defeated on that morning Christ arose from the dead. Jesus defeated the only thing that Satan has power with, and that's death. He defeated death. And yes, we know, they can't defeat our king any more than they could heal their own dying popes, because they keep saying the popes are infallible, or they keep saying, that the popes are gods on earth, but they keep dying. but they honestly believe they can defeat them, or Jesus, because they above all have had a grand illusion placed upon them as just desserts for pandering after and actually worshiping Beelzebub all these centuries. I also have no doubt that fallen angel has manifested himself to them over the years in the same way I'm sure he's manifested himself to all the powerful politicians so as to make himself more powerful than Christ. And this is the only reason they have such blind loyalty. You get somebody that stands in front of you and acts like, well, we saw what happened in Revelation 19 when the angel stood in front of John, and that was a good angel, and John collapsed in worship. And so the good angel says, hey, I'm just a fellow servant like you. Worship God and God alone, right? But Satan wants that worship. And so he'll stand in front of our leaders and our politicians and whatnot. And the reason being is it makes them feel with overwhelming evidence in their eyes that he can't be defeated. They only know about Jesus Christ as he walked this earth as a prophet and he died on a cross. And okay, so there's rumors he resurrected. And okay, fine, all the other guys that were supposedly messiahs before him, none of these guys are being talked about today 2,000 years later. But still, they talk about Jesus 2,000 years later, which proves overwhelmingly, okay, fine, yeah, it looks like he was messiah in their eyes. But they still think he can be defeated because when Satan stands in front of these guys, and we've heard of some of these eyewitnesses of this event that were, in fact, later killed for their testimonies, like the one guy, for example, I think it was John Todd, who did that expose, and it's on YouTube. He has a series of videos in regards where he shows how the music industry is literally used by Satan as, he doesn't put it this way, but I see Satan as their god, and I see the music industry as their synagogues, and I see their singers as their prophets. And I see the people that love them as their subjects and as their worshipers and all this other stuff. It's like a big church. And it's all music because we know Satan has musical instruments built in his body. And we know that he's using music to, just like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's day. You know, when you hear the sound of music, they all bow down in front of that 90-foot statue. Well, he's doing the same thing today. He's using music in a bevy of ways to get people to bow down and worship of him. But it's in a little bit more of a hidden method to where they don't realize they're bowing down. It's just like with anything else, you know. They don't naturally they will eventually do that when he stands on earth. But at this point, I mean, how many of us heard people say, oh, that rock singer's like a god or whatever? And that's today's society. That's just the way it is. But anyway, they're not going to be able to defeat him because he's already won. And the fact that his prophecies have been overwhelmingly accurate proves even to the non-believer that they need to find a way out of their troubles. They need to find Christ as Savior. But Satan will display himself before the eyes of many so that he created their... Well, let me finish with this, because this just keeps coming to mind. That John Todd guy was the one, and I think I read it in a book, and I don't know if it's in his videos, but he said that because he was connected in the music industry the way he was, and he saw how they actually worship the master of the music. Like, say they have an album they're going to make, and they make a master of the album, so they put the album like a master, and it's a big, and they still do it the old-fashioned way. They use this big box that's got tape in it or something like that, and they put it on an altar. It looks like a New Age altar, and all these music industries bigwigs have these altars on their upper rooms. And they actually conjure demons. And he's talking about all this. Okay, so he does this on the videos. But what he doesn't mention in the videos, I don't think, and I know I read it in one of his books or something where you maybe talked in an article, where he was privy to this at a United Nations back room kind of a thing where he said, and I wouldn't say this unless I saw it in, where he was stating it, because... it seems so crazy and so far-fetched, but you got to understand. The only reason I say it is because I know these things happened before I was a Christian. I used to dabble in the occult, and I've seen things move without anybody touching them. Let's just put it that way. I'm not talking about telekinetics either. I'm talking about demonic apparition. John Todd stepped into a room, and he saw all these. He said there had to be over 100 typewriters. And these are typewriters, the old-fashioned typewriters in the 1950s or 60s. And he said they had paper in all of them, and they were just typing stuff. And it looked like it was like one of those electronic things like for stock market, like a ticker tape, because nobody was sitting at the typewriters. But none of these typewriters are plugged in. And he says the reason they were typing is, as he asked about it, he says, yeah, they're all writing letters onto the leaders of the nations around the world to be able to better manipulate as to how we're going to move the society into a new world order and all this other strange stuff. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. But I'd like to find the actual quote where he actually said this, where he saw the typewriters where no one was manning them and they were typing up letters to the leaders of nations. And from what he was saying, they were demons doing it. And he didn't see anything. He just saw the typewriters moving. And again, like I said, I used to dabble in the occult, and there are eyewitnesses to, I've seen a computer keyboard do what he's talking about. And some of the people that used to babysit our children, and some of my older kids know about this, some of the kids that used to babysit our children remember this, because this, whenever they saw this, the first time they would see it, they would run and start crying. They got so scared. The video games that we used to have back in the 80s, I believe it was, would actually play themselves, so, because we had a lot of apparitions. We had a lot of problems in that area. And so this stuff's real, and that's why I'm saying I have no doubt that these demons will manifest themselves to guys like Obama or Ratzinger or Francis or anybody else to make them think they really can't defeat Christ when in fact they can't. So I hope and pray that you were blessed. Be back in a minute.